comparing the two issues of character and doctrine. That is once again before us today on the Monday edition of Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh.
Character and doctrine. Is this man good? Is this man evil? A good man wouldn't deceive. An evil man would deceive. Is he deceiving us with his words? Therefore, he's not a good man. He has bad character. And so they struggled with this. They murmured about it. Three groups of people, two issues. The issue of character, the issue of doctrine. Character and doctrine.
And I'll stand up and shout. And I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing. And I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you so much for tuning into Chapter and Verse with Pastor and Teacher Mike McIntosh as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's possible to accept God's free gift of salvation, but still ignore the need for character or lifestyle change. We want to be righteous, but struggle to exercise the commitment needed to transform our lives. Jesus is our example. His life is characterized by self-sacrifice, simplicity, frugality, and complete spiritual discipline. If our lives remain stagnant, we can't expect to reap the rewards of His love and sacrifice. Christ gives us the power to change. What more do we need? That's the title of this three-day lesson. John chapter 7 will be our text for this study, so now let's open our Bibles and listen to Mike McIntosh.
Jews from all over the world and all over Israel came to Jerusalem for this Feast of the Tabernacles. And there was an issue among these three groups that was very obvious to you. There were two issues, two major issues. Number one was character, and number two was doctrine. Character and doctrine. Is this man good? Is this man evil? A good man wouldn't deceive. An evil man would deceive. Is he deceiving us with his words? Therefore, he's not a good man. He has bad character. And so they struggled with this. They murmured about it. Three groups of people, two issues. The issue of character, the issue of doctrine. Character and doctrine. It would seem that character reflects the doctrine. Your character reflects what your foundation of is inside you. You stand on your foundation and people see the character or the lack thereof. But it would seem that doctrine would actually establish your character. If you were given good words and thoughts and lifestyle from the very beginning, your character would be stellar. I can remember a very rare sunny day in Portland, Oregon, as a boy about 7 years old, walking up the street, and I found a wallet. And I looked around and nobody was there, and I picked up that wallet. I was one house away from my house. And I walked in my house and I opened up the wallet, and there's $50 in there. And when I was a boy, $50 was a lot of money. You could have had a Corvette, owned your own airplane, could have had a chalet in the Alps. You could have, $50 bought you a lot in those days, you know. And I remember my mother had come home from work, and I said, "Mom, I found this wallet." She said, "Oh, really? Where?" I says, "In the gutter next door, coming home from school." And she said, "Well, let's take a look." And I said, "There's a lot of money in it." And it was. That was well over a week's wages. And she said, "Well, who do you think owns it?" And I said, I don't know, but I think it's mine now." She said, "Well, let's see what it says in here." And there was some identification in there. I can't remember what. But she said, "You know what you have to do? Is you have to go door to door to the neighbors and ask if they know somebody named after the name of the woman whose identification is in here." And then I said, "What do I do then?" She says, "You give them the wallet. And then you tell them there's $50 in that wallet." And I said, "But could I tell them there's $40? And she said, "No, you tell them what you found in there. Because maybe they would say there was $60 in there. But you and I know there's $50, don't we?" I said, "Yes, there's $50." She didn't say that. And I said, "Okay." I went next door to the very first house, and they said, "Yes, our aunt is staying here with us. She's a school teacher from Seattle." And I said, "Well, here's this wallet. I found it in your gutter right out front here. And there's $50 in it." And I gave that wallet to the lady of the house and said, well, when she comes back, we'll give it to her. I said, well, thank you. Now, I was bummed that they didn't give me a reward. I thought $1, $5, $2. $2 has been a lot of money. But it was the principle my mom was teaching me about character. She was putting the doctrine into me. Do unto others of what you'd want people to do unto you. If I had lost $50, I would want it back. It would be my prerogative and my choice to give a reward or no reward. But it's the doctrine. So I think these issues of character and doctrine that we're looking at, very, very important. And then the next thing that we see that's very important to lay a foundation for us is these Pharisees that want to murder Jesus. The Pharisees brought their conclusion of murder very, very quickly. But the Pharisees defended their conclusions with logic. So we have character, doctrine, three groups of people, and logic. You know, the Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, he says. That's what the Bible says. Solomon also taught these same Pharisees, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Isaiah taught these same Pharisees from the Lord himself, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher are the heavens from the earth than my ways from you, saith the Lord. Nor are my thoughts the same as your thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my thoughts compared to your thoughts, saith the Lord. The Pharisees didn't go to God's thoughts or God's ways or seek him concerning Jesus. They used human reasoning, human understanding, and human logic, which all three mental capacities are flawed because of sin. So a society that is ruled with the reasoning and logic of man is flawed. But when the scripture and God's word is the basis for the understanding, the reasoning, and the logic, then the intellect can have the full impact of ways that are beyond its ways and thoughts that are higher than the heavens are from the earth. And here is their logic. You saw it as you read it. Number one, nobody knows where the Christ comes from. Now, that's not true, because the scriptures told them that, and one even quoted, won't he come out of Bethlehem? Number two, we know where Jesus of Nazareth came from. That's not true. He came from Bethlehem. They didn't have all the facts. Number three was conclusion. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. The logic being, nobody knows where Christ comes from. Number two, Jesus comes from Nazareth, and therefore Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Now that's not even circular reasoning, because one sentence they say, this can't be true, and it's wrong. And the other sentence they say, this is true, and that's wrong. So you see how dangerous it is for you to believe yourself? To even say, oh, this is really good thinking. Yeah, I've really come up with a doozy here. You probably have, whatever a doozy is, I don't know. But this is very important for you to see before we go on. Because man will always destroy himself. We're suicidal intellectually by nature. We push God out of the picture in our marriages, in our business, in our ministries, in our homes, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our investments. And we don't really see as God sees. We need to see further than the heavens are from the earth. That far apart to understand everything. And we can't, so therefore we need God. So the Pharisees defended their conclusions with logic, and their logic was flawed, as all man's logic is flawed. Now, this holiday is just a fantastic holiday, to say the least. There's several holidays or feasts. It's considered the most joyous of all the Jewish holidays. And it comes in a sequence of two holidays back to back. And this is the second of the two. The Feast of Tabernacles, or as it's known as the Feast of Shelters, It's a remembrance of God providing for the Jews in the wilderness. Very important feast. This was probably considered by all Jews throughout history the most festive, the most bubbly, the happiest of all of them. The Jews had harvested all their crops. All the fruit had been picked. Everything was in store. They had all the bills paid. There was food for the whole nation. And now they would rejoice at this festival of tabernacles. And they remember these little booths that they had to live in the wilderness. They had no condominiums, no apartments, no houses. They lived in these booths that were made out of palms and willow branches. And by the law, according to the Lord, at least three of the walls had to be palm branches and could not be of a permanent structure. Always to remind them who they were. And then they had the lavals, or the lavals, or they have different words for them that I can't see. There's too many words for them. Of the willow branch with the willow. And they would fan with this and they'd lay it out next to their little shack. Even today, during September and October, if you go to Israel, you will actually see out on the porches, out in the backyards, or besides the homes, these little booths. And unless there was somebody deathly ill, you stayed in that for the feast during those 7 days. Unless there was torrential rain, you stayed. There's very little that would allow you not to stay in that booth. So all of Israel would always come out to their little booth during the feast. Their family, their children would eat all their meals there. They would sing the Hallel Psalms. They would start around Psalm 113 and go up to about Psalm 128 during the Feast of the Tabernacles. These would be the songs as they ate their food and they danced. And they just loved the Lord. And they would always remember, God has given us this house. God has given us this property. God has given us this food on our table. God has honored us. And this is a time to be joyful that our God reigns and our God provides for us, his children. You see, this is what happened this week with all of you that fasted. Many things that you're involved in, you probably will never do again because you saw how frivolous they were. And as God began to speak to you in the depths of fasting and your body crying out, oh, I need an In-N-Out burger. Your spirit is saying, no, you don't. Listen to this. And God would say, you know, this area of your life needs to go. And you let go and you feel great. This is what this feast was about. Oh, there was so much pageantry in this feast. If you were there like Jesus and his brothers and family that day and all of his disciples, you would see for 7 days the pageantry of the priest coming out from different angles. From the water gate, they would come and they'd bring these big pitchers of water. And then there'd be the wine that would be sacrificed. And they would come and march 7 times around the altar to remind them of how God provided in the days of Jericho. And then the priest would lift up the pitcher higher and higher and higher. And the people would shout out higher and he'd get it as high as he could. And then he'd begin to pour the water out onto the altar. And then the wine offerings. And then the people would shout, show us that you have done this. And the pitcher would be empty. It was just majestic, the whole thing, with all the gold and all the wealth of the temple and the procession and the incense being burnt and the music being sung and the crowd so happy. You see, if you turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 17, you'll see that this is a holiday that really was filled with joy for the people because they were in the desert for so many years and they ran to a place where there was no water. That's right, there was no water at all. There's no underground rivers. There was nothing for them to drink. They were going to die. And again, it was God's way of showing them that you're up against a rock in a hard place. That what you need, you can't provide for yourself. So you have to turn to me. And if you'll turn to me, I'll provide for you. Look what he says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Exodus. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. You want to underline that. No water. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water. So there was strife. Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? See, they hadn't learned their lesson that the pastor or the leader can't provide anything. They had to learn to look to God and let the leader just simply lead. And it's a great lesson for them. He dried up every resource of water, and these people knew they had 3 or 4 days, and they would die, a couple of million of them. And so they blame Moses for this, as if Moses created the heaven and the earth, and Moses led them into the wilderness, and Moses took them to a place where there are no water fountains. They're blaming Moses. And Moses says, no, you guys are missing it. Why are you struggling with me? You're offending God right now. This is between you and God. You've got to learn these lessons. And so the people did chide with Moses, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured. Remember, they were murmuring about Jesus. They murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people that they be almost ready to stone me?" And same with Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you of the elders of Israel and your rod, wherewith you smote the river, take in your hand and go." Now look at verse 6. "Behold," pay attention, Moses, teacher to student, "I will stand before thee and upon the rock in Oreb. And you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding, the strife of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Boy, there's so many parallels here. Centuries have passed between Moses and Jesus. The murmuring, the strife, the undercurrent, the questions. And then this tremendous feast, that it came from the Lord being before the rock and Jesus being the rock. The Lord upon the rock. And the whole Old Testament telling the Pharisees and the children of Israel that if you'll stand upon the rock, your house isn't going to fall. So many pictures here from the wilderness that God had laid out for this joyful festival time. We have the Jewish people. We have the Jewish leaders. We have the people, the Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem, the character and his doctrine, and then the faulty conclusions of man by his own reasoning. Now it is interesting, there are two good thoughts about Jesus standing here and crying out, "If any man thirst." And of course he talks about the power that many of you received this week, of the Holy Spirit just flowing from your innermost being, a river of living water just flowing through you, a constant source that you'd never dry up, you'd never be parched. "If any man thirst, let him believe on me, let him come to me." From your innermost beings, you'll always have the source of life. You see, one thought that people believe, even today, good Bible teachers, good Bible thinkers, good Bible scholars, that the final day on the seventh day of this feast is when Jesus cried out. Some think that as the priest came out of the water gate, one of the gates that lead into the old city, the trumpets would blast again. They know that. The music would start up. But this time the priest would finish up by going seven times around in a succession, just like at the walls of Jericho. When he came around the sixth time, he would be joined by another priest, and together they would ascend the ramp with the pitchers. There'd be a pause as the priest raises the big pitcher up in the air, and the crowd would now begin to shout in unison to the priest, "Hold it higher, get it higher." And as they're helping each other get it higher, he'd try to do so. It was considered at the very height of Israel's life that he could see the water being poured onto the altar, and the people would just rejoice. And of course, as hearers but not doers, they remembered God will always provide for us. God's our provider. America has lost that. We forgot a long time ago that God is the provider and gave us all the great things that we had as people. Israel has forgotten it too. They trusted in the right arm of their might and their military, and they recently had a conflict where it seems like some people say they didn't do as well as they used to. But that's biblical. They will trust in their own strength, it says in the Old Testament in several prophecies. And when they see that they can't defend themselves, that's when God's right arm is going to come out of heaven and defend them so he gets all the glory. We're very close to that right arm coming out of heaven. But you see, even for your own life, if your character is wrong and your foundation of doctrine is wrong, and I'm not talking just biblical doctrine, I'm talking lifestyle doctrine. What do you believe? How do you treat people? What's up? What's down? What's right? What's wrong? What's white? What's black? What's good? What's evil? What's nice? What's unkind? All of these things that build the character, that reflect the character. Your reputation is anything you'll fall for. Your character is everything you stand for. Very important for us to realize that if it was possible at this moment, as the priest is holding the jug up there so high to pour out that final bit of water onto the altar, There would be silence at that moment to make sure there's not another drop. And in the silence with all the people, Jesus with a loud voice cries out, "If any man thirst!" Whoa, who was that? And they look around, and it's Jesus. Pitcher's out of water, but God's not. Now that was one thought, that the timing of Jesus was right there, just as they had it at the highest spot, and the pause of silence came. Now there's another school of thought. During the Festival of Shelters, as it was called, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected the ancestors that you just read about in Exodus 17, made it all the way through the wilderness without any water bottles or canteens, and he took them to the promised land, providing everything they had need of till the moment they went into that place of promise. Every day during the festival, except for the last day, a priest stood in front of the temple, except for the last day, with this golden pitcher of water, and then he pours it on the rock, except for the last day. This commemorated the water flowing out of that rock. They knew that. They performed this ceremony every day except the eighth day. All the way through the 7 days, they offered public prayers for continued rain. Because the pouring out of the water also meant this: we've had a good year. It was the beginning of a whole new year, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They've just celebrated the illumination, or Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, coming up here. Same thing, because it was part of that overall feast that God is the light of the world. God will provide. But it was also a picture of evangelism, that God would pour out his Spirit, and that when the crops were ready, God would reap the harvest. And Zechariah was used to show this Feast of Tabernacles to be an evangelistic picture of the end times. And that God would bring into his storehouse. Now this is important, because Malachi says, "The people have robbed me." And the people cried back to God and said, "Wherein have we robbed you?" And God says, "You people have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. You've held back for yourself. I've given so much for you. Prove me and test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you and your family cannot contain." So they were chastised by the Lord when he showed them over and over that he poured out the water. He made the seed to grow. He gave them the abundance. They held on instead of giving back. And that's how you and I can rob God. Probably the only way we can rob God, according to the scriptures, is we don't tithe. We don't give. And what did he say? "Tithe so there may be meat on my table, and that my servants may be able to eat." And so that you would serve his house and love him. Now some believe it was on the eighth day that Jesus cried out, "If any man thirst." Why? They believe on the eighth day because the priest no longer poured the water out and the ceremony's over. And Jesus is showing, this isn't just a ceremony, it's about me. It's all about me. I am the source of living water. And if you will come to me, I will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will overflow with living water. What did he tell his disciples? "Wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. After which you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And you shall receive power after many days when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And the Holy Ghost gives you the freedom to see the source of hunger and thirst is in Christ. And the power to fill that nature is in Christ Jesus. It's so simple. So if it was the eighth day, they're out of water. And how poignant that he would say, "If any man thirst." It's the eighth day. There's no more picture of water being poured out. But I go on every day, not just during the holidays. So we're not really exactly sure, I don't think, of which point of view, but both of them are very poetic and very beautiful.
With those words from our teacher, Mike McIntosh, we're going to pause right here in this study and hear the conclusion to our look at character and doctrine next time on CNV. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we're devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website, MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through John, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I would like to take a moment to remind you that Chapter and Verse only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So we do appreciate you praying for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Next time on CNV, we'll continue our study in John when we'll hear part 3 of the message, What More Do You Need? Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.